A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 18, 1988, entitled, God's Light in Our Darkness. The scripture readings are Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7, and John 1, verses 1 through 14. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 9, verse 2, and John 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The season of Advent is a wonderful season in which to preach because we are confronted with the invasion of God, of our time and space, and reminded that the one who came is the one who is coming, and that the God who spoke and brought all things into being is the God who will speak again and bring all things to consummation. And a couple of weeks ago, I began by suggesting that in the end, it is God. And last week, that although we live in the confidence that in the end it will be God, as a matter of fact, we need not worry our heads about the end, for as a matter of fact, there is only one moment. It is present moment. It is now. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so we live constantly in the presence before the face of God, the God of our beginning and the God of our end. Years ago, a Bible scholar, theologian, J.B. Phillips, wrote a little book entitled, Your God is Too Small. It's a good book, and he should write it again. For I think in the church we need constantly to be reminded that our God is too small. There is always a temptation on the part of us human kinds to domesticate God, to make God small, to make God manageable, to make God into an object that we can control and understand, comprehend, and manipulate. And ever so often we should be reminded that our God is too small, that God is so much more, so much bigger than anything we've ever dreamed of, so much bigger and so much better, as a matter of fact. It's that kind of stretching that I have personally been experiencing and have been trying to share with you. The fact that the little insight that we have, important as it is really such a small little insight into such a great and wondrous mystery. Our God always shrinks on us because we're always cutting God down to our manageable size. But God is so much bigger and so much better. God, in God's infinite mercy, came down to size for us, so that in a stable in Bethlehem there was a child in whom we believe and confess was incarnate the eternal God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is an amazing statement. The eternal Word, the eternal Word of God, infleshed in human flesh, so that to see the child was to see into the very heart of God. I like the illustration that my good friend Hank Berkoff uses of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. If you visualize a pie, and then if you visualize a piece of the pie, then you'll realize that that piece of the pie is not the whole pie. In fact, unless you're an awful glutton, it won't even be a large proportion of the pie, just a piece of the pie. But the piece of a pie, of a properly cut pie, will penetrate to the very center of the pie. And so with Jesus, we see just a smidgen of the totality of the reality of God. But what we see goes right to the heart of who God is. So that Paul could say that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," in that moment of creation, is the same God who revealed His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen the light of the glory of the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now this God who is revealed, who is unveiled, who is shown to us in the face of Jesus, is none other than the God who spoke and created all things, and the God who will speak and bring all things to their consummation. John gives us no doubt about that, for he reminds us of the opening words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, when he opens his gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word," reminding us of those magnificent opening words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now it is that God of whom John will speak. For it is that God whom John believes is revealed in the flesh, the human flesh of Jesus. And so he picks up the phrase from the opening words of the story of creation and makes them the opening words of the drama of the gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never overcome it." There was a man from God named John. He was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. This was the true light that enlightens every person. This true light was coming into the world. He came to his own. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own people. His own people didn't know him. But as many has believed in him, to them God gave the power to become the children of God, an act not of human will or human desire, but an act of God. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is moving us from the reality of the human flesh of Jesus to the grandeur and the glory of the one true and eternal God. So that what Christmas is all about, with all of its beauty and all of its wonder, what Christmas is all about is about God. about the one true and eternal God, about the God who is the creator and the sustainer of all that is, the God of our beginning, spoken to us in images and myths and stories of the beginning, the God of our end, spoken to us of images and visions of things never experienced but hoped for in the human heart. The God of our beginning, the God of our end, coming to this sharp focus in the fullness of time, in the flesh of Jesus, the Word, out of eternity's depths, finding transparency in the very local, concrete, human existence of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. God's light in Jesus Christ, shining in our darkness. And so Christmas, with all of its wonder and all of its beauty and all of that which appeals to children and appeals to the child in us all, Christmas is really something. I mean, what we celebrate is really something. It is our conviction that God has taken the wraps off, that God is shining into our hearts the deepest truth about God's own self, a truth of love and grace. In preparation for trying to say something halfway intelligible this morning, I looked to a couple of strange sources. One of them, a book entitled A Brief History of Time. I highly recommend it. It's written by Stephen Hawkins. Have you heard of him? He's been written up in Newsweek and Time. Stephen Hawkins' picture appears on the cover. He's in a wheelchair. He has Lou Gehrig's disease. He's only 46 years old. They say probably the most brilliant mind of the 20th century, the successor of the likes of Einstein. He thought he would write a popular book. Well, I've never had a course in physics, so I'm not a good judge, but I can't understand it. It's a marvelous book. Carl Sagan, our old friend of Cosmos fame, writes the introduction. Now, you're talking about Stephen Hawkins, a British scholar who is in the chair of mathematics at Cambridge University as a successor of Sir Isaac Newton. Wasn't he the one that got hit on the head with an apple and said it must be gravity? Well, anyway, Stephen Hawkins holds probably the most prestigious academic position in the world today, and I don't know what he's talking about in this book. It's stars and black holes and pulsars and quasars and quirks and quarks. But Carl Sagan, as he concludes the introduction to this little book, says this is also a book about God. Could you believe that? Or perhaps about the absence of God. The word God fills these pages. Isn't that amazing? Hawkins embarks on a quest to answer Einstein's famous question about whether God had any choice in creating the universe. He's trying to understand the mind of God. Hawkins himself writes about You see, Einstein was always trying to find, and Hawkins is trying to find, and all of these esoteric physicists and cosmologists are trying to find that one grand unified theory that will explain the whole universe. The very fact that we call it a universe says that we believe there is some essential intrinsic unity to the totality of reality. And these guys are trying to figure it out. And Hawkins writes, even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. You can imagine the blackboard at Cambridge, can't you? All those little signs and algebraic formulas and all those things. But then he says, even if we could find it, even if we could write the equation across the blackboard and say, that's it, Hawkins says, what is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? Let me tell you who it is, Steve. It is the eternal fire, the eternal God. The thing I find so fascinating is that the most brilliant and profound thinkers of our day are searching for the formula that would give expression to the essence of reality, and are asking questions about God. Now, if you can't read and understand Hawkins, as I can't, then you could go to modern maturity. Thank you, Al. Modern maturity. My good friend Al, I had this on my desk this morning. Oh, if God had only answered my prayer last night, Al. This is The Birth of Everything, a mini course. Now that's what I needed last night. Would have been so much simpler. Modern Maturity, October, November 1988. And there you have Stephen Hawkins, fit for a senior citizen. Now the other person that I read a bit last night was Matthew Fox. Have you heard of Matthew Fox? He's been in Time Magazine too, and on the Today Show. He's the Dominican priest whom the Vatican slapped with a sentence of silence for the next 6 months. I think Wednesday or Thursday, he went into silence. I got a letter from a friend from New York this week, and he said, Matthew Fox delivered his final message before undergoing 6 months of silence by order of the Vatican at the Community Unitarian Church in New York City. I heard the rebroadcast. It was dynamite. He spoke of the cosmic Christ, and I found myself amening all along the way. He was making an appeal for, catch this now, fire in the heart. Only the mystical can save us. Good stuff. And I was reading last night in Matthew Fox in his book on being a musical, mystical bear. And he recommends for Christians beardom rather than boredom. And he says, Matthew Fox is saying, that we have scrunched God and our concern with God down to such a little piece of the spectrum of reality. We've made God into a God who saves us from sin and guilt, And then the rest of our life seems to have no connection, whereas Matthew Fox is pleading with the church to see the God of redemption as so much bigger. The God of creation, the cosmic God. And Stephen Hawking is looking for the formula that may unravel the mystery of the universe. But he says, if we find the formula, who will breathe fire into it? Well, God is the fire of it. And Matthew Fox calls Christians to recognize that it is only in opening our lives to the mystery and the wonder of the eternal God, only in opening our minds and our hearts to the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to begin even a little bit to comprehend the wonder of it all. And I guess I just want to send you on your way, ready for Christmas, ready for a miracle, with maybe just a little more of a sense of the fact that what we are now to celebrate in this child who was born has to do with God, with cosmos, with the totality of reality, the God of our beginning and the God of our end. But if Hawkins is right, and I'm sure he is, then it's not just a simple timeline from creation to consummation, but time somehow is interconnected with space, so you can't say time and space. You've got to say space-time, and it is true that the only moment is now, this present moment, before the face of the eternal God, who in his infinite condescension has said to us, in the smile of a child, I love you. That light in our darkness enables us to affirm life and to trust God and to await for the surprises that we've not yet dreamed of. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, Amen.